I feel quite lifted up from that. And of course, we're going to deal with a subject tonight, which is dealing with our Lord's dealing with the enemy of souls. So it's quite fitting that we speak of that as well. So, all right, we're going to go to another one of these character studies of a man who was converted to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see this is quite a different account. We're looking for principles which undergird every true turning to the Lord. So we're looking for that tonight. And we speak now of the maniac of Gadara. I'm going to read Mark's version. Ryan read well the passage from Luke. Now, again, it's recorded in Matthew and Mark, but I'll just read Mark's account, and we'll stay there for our study. Mark seems to be particularly interested, as people have observed, in the subject of demon possession. And so each of the gospel writers seems to have a different view of things, and they're all true views. But for some reason, Mark seems to have a particular interest in the subject of the demon world and how the Lord Jesus is greater than that and can set people free. So, Mark chapter 5, use your index if you're not sure where that is. Every Bible will have an index at the front. Look for Mark. Find your page number. It's 1062 in my Bible. And I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answering, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done, and they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you give us understanding into this complex state of this individual, Lord. And Lord, help us if we ever have the care of souls to meet someone like this that will give us some instruction here tonight. If anybody is, Lord, in under satanic bondage in special ways, we pray they might turn to the Lord Jesus for deliverance from the enemies of souls and find salvation and deliverance and victory in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There had been a long day of preaching the word of God from Peter's boat, which leads up to this. As the sun was going down, they put up anchor and they take him as he was, the Lord Jesus, so he was speaking from the boat to those on the shore, in the boat to the farther side, Mark 4:36. The background was to this account we're going to look at here is a terrific storm hit them as they were going out into the night across the sea, assumedly returning to Capernaum. In Mark 5:38, it says, But he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they waked him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. Imperative verbs, each one of them, or literally, be muzzled. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Of the three synoptic gospels, Mark seems the most interested in demonic activity. It is significant that he alone mentions the exact wording our Lord used in calming the storm. Question has been raised, was there a demonic element in that storm? Can demons manipulate climactic events? Read Job 1:19 and you'll say yes, because Satan went out and caused a very strong wind to hit the four corners of the eldest brother's home, and the house collapsed on them. So the answer is yes, Satan can sometimes disturb the elements there. The location, so the Bible tells us here that that was the lead up to this, and the people have seen this, wonder really whether Satan was already working to try and keep the Lord Jesus from going to this man whom he knew in his foresight badly needed the deliverance of the Son of God, deliverance from many, many demons. Now, just to see where they went, it's important that we just have a little look at this map. It comes out of Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Thank you, Mr. Wilmington. And we see here the river valley of, main river valley of Israel, of Jordan there. And here we have the Sea of Galilee. And this is the area where our Lord did much of his amazing miracles. Most of the miracles the Lord Jesus did in his 3 or 3.5 year ministry was in this area here, centered around and out to Nazareth and Nain and Canaan, these various settlements around here like this. And we have a place here called Gergesa. And that's the place we're talking about now. This is Capernaum up there on the sort of top of the heart-shaped lake there. And it appears, according to Edesham, that the Lord had left there where he'd had a day of preaching there, preaching to people on the beach and he preaching from the boat. And then went across here. The Lord said, go across there to the other side. Probably more specifically, he would have told them to go to this settlement here, which they did. So I'm going to describe to you this area here where they were beached, okay, because it's great to know that the Bible is not only historically correct, but also topographically and geographically matches what the Bible says. Edesham in his Life and Times, Volume 1, 607, says, about a quarter of an hour to the south of Gersha, I guess that's if you walk a quarter of an hour, is a steep bluff which descends abruptly on a narrow ledge of shore. A terrified herd running down this cliff could not have recovered its foothold and must inevitably have been hurried or hurled into the lake beneath. Again, the whole country around is burrowed with limestone caverns and rock chambers for the dead, such as those which were the dwelling of the demonized. Now, he's writing this probably in a book that's over 100 years old, but that's how it was at the time of his writing. If you were to go there, whether they've got the bulldozers out now, what they're doing, I don't know, but that's how it was found then. So this seems to be to match the very place where the Lord Jesus said they were going to go across to and the place where the Gadarenes were. And as they come to beach the boat there, Mark 5:2 says, they encountered two demonized men. Verse 2 says, and when he was come out of the ship, so the ship is grounded on the beach and they're getting out there, immediately they've got out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, out of those caves, a man, the burial caves, with an unclean spirit. Interesting, in Matthew 8:28, Matthew mentions there was actually two people. When he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. There's no contradiction. It just means that the other two writers are focusing, and like Matthew does too, on one particular man. And we ask the question, what happened to the other one? One was delivered, the other one doesn't seem to feature anywhere. So coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. So in other words, it's a place that you would be warning your children, whatever you do, if you're going to go play around Galilee, around the lake there, do not go anywhere near that. This man is a dangerous individual. He'll literally tear you in pieces if he's in that sort of a mood. Now, our Lord had taught in the past and has taught through the New Testament on the subject of demon possession, and we need just to fill this out a bit. He believed in a personal devil. He said in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. How could he do that? Because he was here when Satan was cast out of heaven before man was created. Then secondly, he suffered in the wilderness from Satan's wiles and temptations. You remember that? And Jesus answered and said, get behind thee, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our Lord Jesus had been assailed by Satan in the wilderness temptation. He had taught more specifically on the subject, and I want you to get this out of Luke 11, 24 to 26, which says, this is the teaching, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. This is the demon speaking there. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's interesting. Just keep in mind the words swept and garnished. Swept and garnished, all cleaned up, returned the house, which is the man's life, into some form of normalcy, but the house is empty, and Satan, this demon, one of his demons, and wanted to go back and see if the old house is still there, the house being the man, finds it all nicely cleaned up, and there's nobody else in the house but the man, so he goes back. He's not stopped from going in, and takes with him seven more other demons more wicked than himself. The last day of the man is worse than the first. Very important teaching. We find the Lord Jesus cast demons out of multitudes of people. In Luke 8, 1, it says, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12, that's the disciples, were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits. That's plural, ladies. Certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Example, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So our Lord had already had great victories in the lives of these precious trophies of these disciples that were following and helping him in his travels and his preaching. Our Lord Jesus had suffered, we could spend all night looking at those examples, suffered by demonically inspired people during his trial and crucifixion. We can't get away from the fact that the demons stirred up people like Pilate and Herod and the Pharisees there. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, none of the princes or the archy of this world knew the wisdom of God, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So these demonic evil forces were very much involved in stirring up the wicked forces of mankind to exterminate the life of the Lord Jesus. And of course, you must remember also that right back in Genesis 3:14, the Bible prophesied that the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's just a little sample of the teaching of the Bible on this very important subject. And as we look at that there, we're looking at these two encountered men that encountered. The Word of God distinguishes between demon possession and lunacy. And that needs to be put in here as well. In Matthew 4:24, we read a list of people that the Lord delivered. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, those that were possessed with devils, like the man that we're looking at tonight, and those which were lunatic. And those that had palsy, like the man we look at this morning, and he healed them. Notice the distinction here between those who are demon-possessed and those who are simply nuts. Sometimes it takes some discernment to discern between the differences. And as a person wanting to help souls, you really need to pray for wisdom there. Because some people are just moonstruck. That's what the word lunatic means. And so we see here again the great physician at work now in a very late night, there at a strange place in a mountainous region where there's people that are just demon-possessed and dead people all around in the tombs. And we see him diagnosing and healing and bringing deliverance to this man. Third thing I want to see now is the demonic reaction to our Lord's presence. When back in Mark's Gospel 5:2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs and a man with an unclean spirit. And we find that the other Gospel says, I think he actually came running to him. So it's an unusual reaction that our Lord is confronted with this man. And the immediate reaction was a spiritual one, verse 2. Immediately there met him out of the tombs. The Lord Jesus arrives and immediately, strangely enough, this man is there in this remote place to confront the Lord Jesus in some way. His state is described in verses 3 to 5, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, so he couldn't be restrained. Because that he had been often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Dangerous individual. Neither could any man tame him, Now, if you talk to people who are dealing with this in the psychiatric wards, they know exactly what we're talking about here. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself, self-harm with stones. So we have summary, a man with superhuman physical strength that couldn't be restrained. We have someone who's a danger to other people, none would want to pass that way. And he's also a man who's involved in self-harm. This is a tragic situation now, and this is not because this is for none other reason than this man has been kind of inhabited with a whole host of foul and wicked and malicious demonic personalities. In other words, he's not a lunatic, but he's a man who is possessed and demonized by many, many demons. Now we find as the demons' reaction to the Lord's presence, also the demons were alarmed at the Lord's presence. And they confessed in Mark 5, 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Strange, the man is full of the devil, comes and bows before the Lord. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Who told him that? "I adjure you, I put you under oath by God that thou torment me not." Now, just that there is quite a revelation as to what these demons already instinctively know. They know that every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus, of those things in heaven and in earth and things under the earth, verse 6. He bows to him. Number 2, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord, verse 7a. He's already doing that. "We know who you are, the Holy One of God," is the demons said in the synagogue. And 3, that our Lord has power to confine these demons to the lake of fire prepared for them, because he's concerned that right now that they not be put immediately into torment. And 4, that there is also an acknowledgement that there is a time coming of coming judgment on Satan and his four angels. And the Matthew account says in 8:29, "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither or here to torment us before the time?'" So Satan knows there's a time limit in which he will be confined in and tormented with God's judgment. Now, there's a special reaction here to the fact that our Lord has commanded something, and this is slipped in both the accounts. And Mark 5:8 says, "The reason this man came running and bowing to the Lord is for he said unto him," who's he? The Lord Jesus had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now, we don't actually have the Lord saying it in direct quote here, but as he's coming out of the boat, he's just simply said, commanded these demons to come out of that man before he's ever really confronted him. Now, the demons are obviously resisting our Lord's command to come out of the man. They are going to put up a fight to the last. They did not want to leave their human house. Now, 4, our Lord further addresses the demons, which is interesting. Mark 5:9, we have a conversation between the Lord, the man and the demons, and it's hard to know sometimes who's speaking what. Mark 5:9 says, "And he asked him," this is the Lord Jesus, "asked the man, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Do you see an interesting number in the pronouns there? "My name is, for we are many." We notice here a confusion of identity between the demons and the man. In Mark 16 and verse 17, it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils." Notice the absolute claim, calm authority of the Lord in this whole situation. If it was you and me, I'd be chilled to the bone. On a black night, with a man that can kill all of you with his bare hands with superhuman strength there and couldn't be restrained and in the hands of the devil, I'd say, "Let's get out of here. We've made a mistake. You take that boat backwards, Peter, and we'll get out of here." Yeah. But the Lord is absolutely at peace and calm in his authority amongst the demonic oppressed and the demons themselves. What would have terrified the disciples did not ruffle our Lord's spirit. So if you, as a believer, are ever confronted with such demonic possession, then you need to be quiet in your spirit and calmly and respectfully rebuke the wicked one and his demons in the full name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't have to start spitting and falling over or biting the back of the chair or whatever you've got to do, and putting all this emotion into it and just yelling over people and touching them and trying to get demons out and shaking them. That's absolutely contrary to the Lord's authority, and you can't do that physically anyway, and you don't have the power spiritually. Only the Lord Jesus can do this. So we need to rebuke the demons in the full name and authority, and I say the full name, of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing in mind there are many Jesuses in this world who don't have that authority. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Claim particularly your authority based upon the shed blood of Christ, for the Bible tells us they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. Use the word of God authoritatively, for they overcame him, the devil, by the word of their testimony. Stay crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20, for Satan works through the flesh life of believers. See, Peter's being rebuked of our Lord for trying to prevent him going to the cross in Jerusalem. Get behind me, Satan. So that's so important, isn't it, that we are spiritual people and that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's so important. Our Lord was full of the Holy Ghost. And it's one thing that Satan is fearful of is the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Another spirit which can drive him out. I don't know how he does that, but good and evil do not mix. So notice the confused identity of the man. We've already suggested that. He says, "My name is Legion," the man answering the Lord, singular, "for we," demons answering the plural, "are many." Also in Mark 5:10, "and he," the demoniac, "besought him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "much that he would not send them," the demons, "away out of the country." Did you just hear what I read to you? Yeah. Verse 10, "and he," the demoniac, "besought," begged the Lord Jesus. Now he's actually saying, don't send these are my friends, you know, don't send them away, they're going to hurt me, you know, basically. You know, please. So now he's acting as a mediator between the demons and the Lord, saying, no, send them away. Besought him, or begged the Lord Jesus, much, that he, the Lord Jesus, would not send them, not himself, the demons, away out of the country. Now what terrible bondage that is, when the man who's been so terribly abused by these malicious spirits is now begging that the Lord Jesus will have mercy on them. This is surely a man in deep bondage. Don't touch my persecutors, so let him make it hard for me. Don't bring this regime down, because don't touch Pharaoh, because he's going to bring the whips down and make us, you know, get ricks without straw and all those things. Number five now. Notice further our Lord's absolute authority in the demon world, and this is further evidence for it. Mark 5:12, "and all the devils," all the demons, the word is demon, I think, "all the demons besought him," begged him, "saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Now, our account said there's a large swine, it was 2,000 pigs, crazy on that very steep mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And the demons now begin speaking to the Lord Jesus through this man's voice and vocal cords, and saying, and it says, how many demons? Verse 12. All the demons besought him. Can you imagine what a din that would be coming out of this man? And a legion is 6,000, by the way, in the Roman army. Our Lord said he could call 12 legions of angels to rescue him at the cross, which would be 72,000 angels. Just took one death angel to bring Egypt to its knees. So this is an awful lot of demons in this man here, and all the devils are begging him. Imagine the noise and the chatter and all the horrible things that are coming out of this man's throat here. Send us into the swine. Send us into the swine. Don't put us in the abyss. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a deep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Notice here a chorus of demonic voices. All the devils besought him. What they particularly feared is listed in Luke 8:31 account, which says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The word deep there is abusus, which is translated sometimes abyss. Strong said it's the bottomless pit, or especially as the abode of demons, says Strong's Concordance. They did not want to be reserved in chains waiting for the great judgment day. They wanted to be free to wander up and down the earth looking for some other hapless human in whom they could inhabit, and observing particularly God's people as in the day of Job. And so they bargained for the fact that they could be sent into a herd of swine. It's quite clear from that demons want to be embodied. They disembody unembodied spirits. They never have had bodies. Unembodied spirits, but they seek embodiment in human beings primarily. But quite clearly here, if they couldn't live in humans, they would rather elect to live in the pigs, all 2,000 of them, rather than be sent in mass to the abyss, the abysm. And forthwith, says Mark 5:13, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the swine weren't very happy, were they? They ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And so the demons were again disembodied. It would be good if they were clear right out of that area of Galilee, wouldn't you say? The gospel has a power, I believe, that when the light of the gospel comes in onto a dark place like this, there's a disruption with the underworld. There's certain fighting there. But if the gospel is allowed to have its full sway, the Lord Jesus will start to shed abroad the Holy Spirit in that place, and the demon says, we're out of here. It's too uncomfortable. The nation turns away from the living God and from the gospel of the light. The demons come back and say, this is better. Australia is much more comfortable for demons now than they were 50 years ago or more. Never was perfect, but you know, at least we don't have those gospel preachers out there on the street and the churches chiming about our doom and all that sort of thing. We can come back and people are deceivable. They don't have the truth. And so I believe that's a very real thing, that you have certain concentration of demonic activity, even where in Revelation this is where Satan's seat is. Seat of his power, concentrations in certain regimes, particularly that are very, very evil regimes and very anti-Christ, anti-God. The nation doesn't realise what they're doing, that nothing is neutral. You can't close down the churches and can't close down the gospel preaching, and whether it's done through liberalism or legislation, whatever it is, and legislate for wicked things without demons coming back in mass and force into a nation there and indwelling them. If you were to talk to those who have been really involved with psychiatry, I had a Christian brother was in that, he said there's a thing called paranormal and everybody knows what it is. It's something that does not fit Sigmund Freud's or the expert's atheistic view of man. It's something which is para or beyond the normal as they see it. Now, it's not paranormal for us. We go to the Word of God and say man's made in the image of God. He's a spirit in a body, an embodied spirit who can actually also have in him the Holy Spirit living. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do that, to have the Holy Spirit living in your heart because you're made as a spiritual creature living in a body. But there are people out there that have to restrain some of these people who do have supernatural power, and some of it cannot be explained in terms of biochemistry. And the brother I was talking to, his now back in America was saying, I just basically, they'd give me the hard jobs to do. And I'd go in there and take authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Amen. Christ and then speak to them and settle them down.
Praise God.
Because they had no answers. Mm. It's just more shackles and more drugs. Mm. So that's what we're looking at now. So the transformation now of this man is amazing. Point number six, Mark 6:5-14 says, and they that fed the swine, fed the swine fled and told it to the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So here we have an interesting sidelight. And they come, this is the local citizens living in this rural area, come out to see what happened and what is the story with the pigs. That was important. They didn't want to lose all those pigs. There's a big economic loss, a big hit to the local economy. They came to see, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. That's the start, isn't it? And in his right mind, and they just said, praise the Lord. Is that what they said? And they were afraid. Isn't it amazing, really? People afraid of a man who's come to find the delivering power of the Lord Jesus is no longer a danger to society, who will now go back to his family and be a productive member of the society and be a nice neighbour. And they're frightened. These are the residents there, and they turned on the Lord Jesus in verse 70. And they, the local residents, began to pray or beg him, the Lord Jesus, to depart out of their coast, out of their borders. They are more at home with a dangerous demoniac in their community than the Son of God. How can people so blatantly side with the devil? And the answer is they themselves are unregenerate. They themselves are empty houses. They live in themselves, at best, swept and garnished with a few niceties in the culture, but dangerously, dangerously empty. The man's desire is good. We find here, and let me just camp there for a minute. The only safe condition for you or for me is not just to clean up our lives, but to invite the Lord Jesus to be the personal resident and president of our lives, to sit upon the throne of our hearts there and to shed abroad the Holy Ghost in our hearts, so that where we go, the devil takes one look at you and says, don't even think about trying to get into that guy, because he's an indwelling temple of the Holy Spirit and we fear the Holy Spirit's power. So if you're just a swept and garnished person, you might look okay in church, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are still an open prey. Mm. Apart from the restraining power of God providentially over your life, you have very little say about what spiritual force is going to invade your life or may, and I pray it won't, but you are vulnerable to Satan and his demons. The only safe place is to have the Lord Jesus in your life, so when Satan comes back and looks in this life that's been cleaned and washed in his precious blood, so it's nice and clean, it smells nice, nice flowers, there's beauty back in the life, and sees in there the Lord Jesus, and I'm out of here. So let's look at this man. What a transformation, just even physically and emotionally and psychologically, sitting there in the sane mind having a conversation with people. Is incredible, isn't it? Blessed peace and sanity of mind, verses 14 and 15. Residents troubled is true, but the man's desire to be with our Lord and his people is a good sign, because it's interesting, in verse 18 it says, and when he was come into the ship, when the Lord Jesus was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed or begged him that he might be with him. Isn't that, it's a good sign, isn't it? When people have trusted the Lord Jesus, they want to get close to the Lord Jesus and walk closely with him. And in addition to that, be with his people, because there's a boatload of fellows that are going to just take off any minute and go back to Capernaum in the middle of the early hours of the morning. And So he says, can I please come with you? He doesn't have any friends really of the crowd that were wishing the Lord Jesus would go. He can't understand it really at this point as to why they would turn on a man who's been such a blessing to him. He'll learn in time as he reads the Word of God about those who are the enemies of Christ. So the man then says here, and when he was come into the ship, he that was possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. That's a good sign when the people are saved. And 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that's the Father who makes you a child of God when you trust the Lord Jesus, trust in his blood, be saved, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You are a child of God, born of God, believing on him. And you'll find that everyone that loveth him that begat, or loves the Father that has brought you into his family, loveth also him that is begotten. He loves the brothers and sisters that are genuinely saved. And this man is showing a good sign of not just being cleaned up, not just swept and garnished, but a sign of a new life where he's trusting the Lord Jesus and he wants to be with him 24 hours a day and with his people. And then we find the man is given this command from the Lord and promptly obeys. It says here in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, did not allow him to go with the apostolic boat, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And the other versions, other accounts here talk about go home to your family. And that's the first thing that really needs to be done here. There's a family out there that's been grieving over their brother. It's in this terrible, deplorable state. They're at their wits' end, not knowing what could be done for him. They've just given up on him. He goes back and knocks on the house door, comes in like a sane, clothed individual, smelling nice and looking nice and with brightness in his eyes, and sits down and talks to the family. I say, how did this happen to you? Well, it didn't happen because the psychs got onto me and drugged me up. It happened because I met someone by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 19, it says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And he departed, obedience, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Can you see the word Decapolis there? It's a large area. And according to the Decca, Apollos is 10 settlements, there were 10 cities. So he not only went home to his family and said, this is what the Lord Jesus has done for me. I've been saved and delivered, and he's a wonderful Saviour, and you need to get to know him. He went not only to his own residence, but he went over this whole area of Decapolis, telling his testimony, this is what the Lord Jesus, it was God, has done for me and has shown mercy on me and has had compassion on me. And a man called Jesus Christ, the Lord, did this for me, and he's a wonderful Saviour. The result is long-term results. Luke 8:39, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done for thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And to get this, and it came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. What was the difference? One man, demonically deranged, saved, set free, living a consistent Christian life, with enough time to go over 10 cities to give his testimony to all these different places and as well as his family, turned the whole consensus of that community in favour of the Lord Jesus. So next time he turned up in the boat, they were there to say, tell us, you preached to us, we're glad to see you. What a wonderful change that is. See the difference of swept and garnished. The difference between being swept and garnished or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the big lesson for us tonight. And look at the Lord's ability now in this to distinguish between lunacy and demon possession. Sometimes you'll scratch your head and say, I don't know what's wrong with that person. But the Lord Jesus, as the great physician, does. And he can help them either way. So God bless you now as we close out a very good Sunday. And we're looking forward to be able to meet together again with you all. We do feel for you. I want you to take heart. We're encouraged to hear that some are listening to this who need the Saviour and are getting what they seem to need at this time. So keep praying for all your friends and contacts that through this unusual time as it is, that there'll be some people get saved, and eventually I believe we'll be back together again, fellowshipping in the house of God here. Amen. So amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for a good day. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver the worst and the most desperate of society and to bring them into the family of God and to transform them in such a way that it confounds the critics, dear Father. And we just pray that if there's anybody tonight that doesn't know yet the Lord Jesus, they can say, that's me. My house is just swept and garnished. I'm trying to tidy it up, try to make it cleaner, but I don't yet have the Lord living in me. That's tonight, Lord, I want you in my life. Lord Jesus, you cannot come into a grubby house, and I know that only by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus you can wash me clean and make my heart your home and your throne. And Lord, I just pray now that you'll do that in my life, and that as I turn away from my sin and satanic bondage to the Lord Jesus, calling upon your name, I want you to save me tonight, Lord Jesus. For I ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.